I know that he is living, whatever men may say. And I greet you in the name of our risen Savior. It's so fitting to gather and on a Sunday morning in the springtime and to think about our risen Savior. Ron, I got to correct one thing for you. Aaron's going to turn 38. I think you misread that a little bit. I'm not letting him get away with that. Last evening, he tried to call me out and pretend I got him too old, and I threatened I was going to announce him older than he is, and then you went younger, so we couldn't let that happen. So happy birthday, Aaron. I appreciated the devotions this morning. And when Joey said that about how Christ didn't just die for those that have it all together, for the Pharisees, we'd say that's the people that have it all looking good on the outside and everything's just stacked just right. And I thought of a verse and I couldn't get it together, so I looked it up and I thought of a verse. It says, "For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Paul said that to the Galatians. And so I looked that up, and then we went to the, and I noticed it's the verse that comes right after our theme verse in our Sunday school lesson this morning. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." But it's not putting everything together on the outside. If that's what it takes, then Christ died in vain. But it takes Christ living in me. I too appreciated the Sunday school lesson. There's a lot of ways in which we could use Colossians chapter 3 for a text for resurrection morning sermon. And I'm going to repeat some of what was said in our lesson, and I make no apologies for that. In some ways it would have seemed more fitting, I think, as I look at the message. The Sunday school lesson would have almost fit after the message because it touched more on a practical outworking of new life. And I want to look at some of the thoughts on new life. But we're going to look at, and my title is a question: what does the resurrection mean to you? What does the resurrection mean to you? Because the resurrection story is the greatest and most important historic event that ever happened. To every Christian, it's the cornerstone, it's the anchor point, it's the key point on which our whole faith, it's the key point on which our whole relationship with God is based. 1 Corinthians 15 is often called the resurrection chapter, and Paul just said to those Corinthians, he said, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain also." You see, aside from the resurrection, we have nothing to preach. We have nothing to say. We have no faith. We have nothing to put faith into. And he goes on, and a couple verses later, he says it again. He says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins." Take away the resurrection, and there's nothing. Your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. And then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. But he doesn't let it hang there. Verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept." Praise God. That's where we are today. Now is Christ risen from the dead. And our faith isn't vain, and we have something to preach about. And it's the anchor point of every Christian's experience, every Christian's faith. Resurrection is glorious. It's inspiring. It's the opposite of death. It's the awakening of new life, resurrection. I have 4 points I'd like to look at in the meaning of the resurrection. The first one we could maybe leave out, but I'd like to first of all just think about the fact that in order for there to be a resurrection, there had to be a death. And so the first point I have is the price of the resurrection. The price. In order for Jesus, the Son of God, to rise from the dead in such a powerful and glorious experience, their event, there was a price. The resurrection points back, and we must reckon with what all he suffered and all he gave. It means that the price was paid, and Jesus, the only Son of God, left heaven, left all the glory of heaven, and came to earth. And he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And he left heaven and he came to earth. Number two, Jesus, who is God from eternity past, made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Not only did he come here to earth, but he came as a servant in the likeness of men. And number three, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He lived 33 years, I believe, on this earth, and he didn't live as royalty. He didn't come as a king. Nothing was handed to him, we would say. Not even the basic comforts. The Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head, he said. Number four. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And I'd like to just highlight the rejection that Jesus suffered on his time here, in his time on earth. He was rejected by the very people he came to save. There was constant conspiracy against him from very young, from Herod, until right up to the time of his death. Men were constantly conspiring against him. In fact, it started, his rejection started as soon as the news of his conception leaked out or became evident, and people started to blame his parents already, his mom, for being, and he was looked on as an illegitimate child, and he was rejected. He was an outcast. And I think this maybe climaxed there when one of his own betrayed him with a kiss of all things. And he was betrayed by one of his very own. We sometimes overlook the suffering that Jesus endured through rejection. It's a very real part of the price that Jesus paid and that he was willing to give. Number five, intense suffering through crucifixion. As Jesus approached his death, it started with, we talked about the conspiracy against him and people constantly trying to get him, and finally they did, and he suffered through a rigged trial, unjust condemnation, and he was condemned to crucifixion. And during that trial and the abuse that he suffered during that, Isaiah prophesied that his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And I just shudder, and I'm not even going to try to describe that. It's just, that's terrible to think of that abuse. He was wounded, he was bruised, he was chastised, Isaiah tells us, and then he was crucified, the most brutal, the most painful way to die, put to death with criminals as a criminal, and yet he had done no wrong. And Jesus knew all this before he even left heaven. It's the price of the resurrection, the price of the love of our Savior. But don't get it wrong. Jesus was not a victim of the Jews. Jesus wasn't a victim of the Romans. Jesus wasn't a victim of the mob. Jesus was a willing sacrifice for your and my sins. He paid it all, but what a price. Let's go to the resurrection. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. And I'm going to read a number of verses here from Matthew through the next point here. Matthew chapter 27. The second main point of our message I've titled, The Power of the Resurrection. Let's read Matthew chapter 27 here, the end of the chapter. Start at verse 57. Matthew 27, 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. And again, I have 5 points under the thought of the power of the resurrection. The first one I'd like to look at is this thought in the last verses we read, where they sealed the tomb. I'm not exactly sure what that means. The Bible doesn't clearly describe the exact method of what that meant. But I found that it's commonly understood that Pilate sent some of his officials with these, who was it, the chief priests. It was some of the Jews there that gathered, the chief priests and the Pharisees, and came to Pilate. And Pilate sent some of his officials with them to inspect the tomb again the next day and to seal it. They sealed it. The thought was to seal it in a way that any tampering would be evident. It's thought that maybe they put strings crisscrossed across the stone and then joined them with a ball of wax with Pilate's seal in it. Maybe. They sealed the tomb. There's others that think maybe it was sealed with clay or cement. And again, the thought is that Pilate's seal was on it. So if any disciples or any grave robbers or anybody would tamper, that it would be evident. And they would have proof that this man didn't just come out on his own, like he said. They were worried about that, that they remembered what he said. So this grave, this sepulcher was sealed. There would be no question. Number two, we have number one, the sealed tomb. Number two, the guarded tomb. Verse 63, and then again in verse 65. Well, 63 is where they asked. They were worried about this. In 65, he said, "All right, you have a watch." And we have later. We'll read how there were soldiers who guarded this sepulcher. Make it as sure as you can. And there's an interesting thing playing out here in these verses. We have the religious elite of the Jews, and we have the Romans. These two didn't work together in any other. They had no common ground. They were enemies of each other. But suddenly they weren't enemies. They were willing to work together on this particular effort to make it as sure as you can. There was a united effort, and they didn't stop at anything. They both had ambitions, or had this concern that Jesus wouldn't, that somehow this wouldn't get out, that Jesus rose from the dead like he said. Let's read a few verses from chapter 28 and see how this played out. We're going to back up and read the first part of 28 later, but let's read at verse 11 here, chapter 28, verse 11. After Jesus rose, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, some of the soldiers who had been assigned to this to watch. Some of them came into the city, and they showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. I think I'm correct in my understanding that in this situation, when the body, in this case, that those soldiers were sent to guard, when it was not there, the price was their lives. That was common, that they knew that they would lose their lives. And so they didn't go back to the city to Pilate. They went back to these chief priests and they said, we have a problem. Here's what happened. He's gone. And I'd love to hear their story. They saw what happened. And the chief priest said, we have a problem. And they said, here's what we'll do. And they paid them off. And they said, we'll take care of you over here with the governor. We'll take care of it. Take this money and here's your story. And that's what they did. And they did it well, apparently, because it's commonly reported unto this day is what's recorded here. What a corrupt conspiracy. But that's what happened. These people left nothing unturned to guard their plan. But we know that they were working against a power that they had nothing to do. And we'll see that here. And let's just read chapter 28 now, first 10 verses. Matthew 28, 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. We have here, I don't have this as a separate point, but I'd like to just point out under this thought of the power of the resurrection, we have here an earthquake. That's power. That's more power than I've experienced. We have an angel with a lightning face. I'm trying to picture that. I don't know what that looked like. It says his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And I think any one of these experiences, any one of these things to be seen and experienced, an earthquake or an angel with a face as lightning, would put me with those keepers shaking in fear. It's supernatural, and we would recognize it immediately. But that's part of the demonstration of the power of the resurrection. But I'd like to look to number three, is the thought of the angel. Just like at the birth of Christ, the angels had an important role. They came and they announced it. And here at the resurrection, the angel has an important role. He came and rolled the stone away and sat on it. And he proclaimed there to the women, says, same message, notice the same message as was at his birth, and it's the same message again. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Here's what happened. Fear not. I know that you seek Jesus, but he is not here. What a message. I doubt those women, being normal humans, that they totally grasped it right away. What do you mean he's not here? But that's, as we understand the event, what blessed words. He's not here. Don't look for Jesus in the tomb anymore. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. Number four, the power of the resurrection is the empty tomb. He is not here. Jesus didn't need an angel to roll the stone away. He didn't need to be loosed from his grave clothes like Lazarus was. Jesus is triumphant over death and the grave. Thick stone walls and Roman soldiers, not even death himself could contain Jesus Christ. The tomb is empty. He cannot be contained by the strongest of measures on earth. He is not here. And number five, I love the words, he is risen as he said. We have that in verse 6. He is risen as he said. That even further validates it, doesn't it? What had happened was exactly what was bothering the minds of these chief priests and scribes and Pharisees there. He said he's going to rise again after 3 days. And that's exactly the message of the angel. He is risen just like he said. And I believe that that's an evidence of the power of the resurrection, is Jesus foretold it. And it was just like he said. He had told it, even given the 3 days. Many things of Jesus were prophesied years before and were fulfilled through his life. But this is the most important event, and he predicted it himself, and it was fulfilled. He is risen, as he said. It's impressive to me that the very fear that Jesus' disciples, these people had this fear that Jesus' disciples would come and try to rig it to validate his words, that he would rise again the third day. And all they did to prevent that from happening is some of the strongest evidence of the resurrection. It's some of the strongest evidence of the very thing they were trying to protect so carefully. And so, what does the resurrection mean to you? The resurrection means power. The resurrection means Jesus, our Lord, is not confined by death. No other God is alive forevermore. No other religion can claim a leader who lived on earth and is more powerful than the grave. Where else can we find power like this? Third point I'd like to look at is very important, and that I've called the present proof of the resurrection. What does the resurrection mean to you present? I hope none of us is here feeling like the resurrection is some historic event that's really great to read about, but it's so much more. Because it is an act of faith to believe in the resurrection, because none of us was there to see it. There was only a few who witnessed it, and they became as dead men. So it is faith. Believing that Jesus died and rose again produces action and change in every individual life. And we looked at that fairly clearly in our Sunday school discussion. This belief changes everything for the believer. Everything, right now, today, and every day. Believing in the resurrection is life-changing. I have a quote from an article that Brother Joe Weaver wrote a number of years ago. I think it was 2013. Quote is this: "The highest satisfaction in the human experience is accomplished by the four words, 'I believe in God.'" That's the highest satisfaction in human experience. And Brother Joe went on, and there's three aspects of this that are very important. Number one, this includes believing in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I don't think we're struggling with that, any of us here. We believe. We're here on Easter Sunday. We believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number two, we believe in the personal, spiritual resurrection to a life of obedience to Jesus. And that's the point here that we're looking at in this part of the message. Believing in God must include believing in the personal, spiritual resurrection to a life of obedience to Jesus. And the third part of this, I believe in God, is we believe in the future hope of a personal, bodily resurrection and the general resurrection of the righteous. So what does resurrection mean to you? It needs to include believing in the past resurrection of Jesus Christ. It needs to believe in the present resurrection, the newness of life for you, for every one of us. And it also includes faith and anticipation of a bodily resurrection future. I believe 3 points under this. The present proof of the resurrection. And the first one I take from Matthew 28. And verse 6. Where the angel is talking. Verse 6. Come and see. And I'd like to just highlight that the present proof of the resurrection in our lives must be faith. Come and see. It's the invitation of that angel sitting on the stone. But I believe that believers, those of faith, will come and see often. Will come and see Jesus. And I think that every first day of the week, we gather. And it's part of our coming and seeing in faith. Come and see that Jesus is risen. We meet in the name of our risen Lord again and again. On the first day of the week. Its present proof of the resurrection is the faith in our lives. Number two is also in the message of the angel in verse 7. Go and tell. Present proof of the power of the resurrection in my life. What does the resurrection mean to you? It needs to mean go and tell. Action. Action is the product of believing in the resurrection. I don't think there was any doubt at this point after those women saw the empty tomb and he is not here. I don't think it was hard to keep them from going and telling. I don't know that they worked hard at that because they believed that Jesus was not in there. And they had people to tell. And Jesus gave this also later to his disciples. And he gave those words in Matthew 28 that we call the Great Commission. Go and teach all nations. And it just impresses me that believing in the resurrection, let's look at this in perspective. This was so soon after Jesus' resurrection. To those men he was talking to, this was after he rose from the dead. And don't you think that it adds so much more to those words, lo, I am with you always. The man, Jesus, who had risen from the dead, if he told us that, that adds a lot of weight to those words, doesn't it? And that's who said them. Going and teaching and baptizing in this power is an entirely different undertaking when we view it in the perspective of going in the power of the resurrection. And so I say everywhere that men are going and telling and teaching, that's part of the present proof of the resurrection. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 6 for the next 2 points under this present proof of the resurrection. I think these verses were maybe mentioned in our lesson, maybe in the analyzing the passage. But number three, present proof of the resurrection. What does the resurrection mean to you? Is here in chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Present proof of the resurrection and what this means to each one of us here is rising to newness of life. Just as real as Jesus' body was not in the tomb, so believers rise to newness of life. And we discuss this, a few different angles and aspects of this in our Sunday school discussion, how we need to be dead unto sin but alive unto God. And it's so much more than just being dead to sin. Dead to sin is not the end. No one is living dead to sin and not alive to God. We're either one or the other. And I fear sometimes we have too much of that mentality. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. I'm not going to do this. I can't do this. I'm going to stay away from this. And we get too much of our focus on being dead to sin. But there's so much more, this newness of life. And we rise with Christ. It's kind of like grass that would stay brown in the spring. No, we need newness of life. And not just once at our conversion experience, but again and again. Not just dead unto sin, but alive unto God. He mentions that here in chapter 6, verse 11 again. Be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Alive to walk in newness of life. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 9 here in Romans 6, verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And just like Jesus, like death had no more dominion over Jesus, so verse 7 tells us that we are freed from sin. Freed from sin. That's part of newness of life. The bondage is broken and we're freed from sin. Number 4. And I just have a verse here for you that are taking notes. The point is 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he that died for, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And the point is not living unto ourselves, but living unto him. Live unto him. It's natural for all of us. We love ourselves and we live unto ourselves. That's natural. We take good care of us. Take good care of ourselves. But what does the resurrection mean to you? Believing that Jesus rose from the dead, believing that we're walking in newness of life, believing is then needs to be proof. Present proof needs to be that we are living unto him, not living for myself. We have died to sin and risen to newness of life. So that's what the resurrection needs to mean to me and to you. The present proof of the resurrection. And I just summarize with the verses from our Sunday school lesson. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's experiencing the resurrection, present tense. I'd like to just look briefly at the fourth point of the message. I called it the promise of the resurrection. We touched on this a bit in that quote from Brother Joe's article. And the promise of the resurrection is simply this: Jesus is the first to be raised from the dead, but not the last. We look for a resurrection future. Jesus was the first to experience resurrection to life eternal. We read that verse. He has become the first fruits of them that slept. I'm going to read two verses from Revelation. You may turn if you'd like to, but you don't need to. Revelation chapter 1. and read what Jesus said in verses 17 and 18. Jesus said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." There were numerous people we have record of being raised from the dead. There was the Shunammite woman's son. I think at least three people I could think of that Jesus raised from the dead and raised them to life again. But Jesus is the only one that is still alive. Jesus is the only one that was in the tomb and was raised. And Jesus is the only one who, after his resurrection, his body was changed. And we know that. And we could look at that. We're not going to. But he could go through doors. And he was not in a body the same as the one that went in the tomb. He's the first to have that happen, but not the last. And each of us looks forward to that happening. The promise of the resurrection. Let's read about that in 1 Thessalonians. You may turn to chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. I'd like to read verses 13 to 18. First Thessalonians 4, verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Christ is the first fruits. Christ is the first one to have risen and experienced the change. Maybe that's in a different passage where it tells us that we shall be changed. Maybe that's in 1 Corinthians 15. And if you ever wonder what your new body is going to be like, I believe we can learn a little glimpse of it by studying Jesus after his resurrection. And just study that. And it's an interesting study. We looked at that, I think, last year in our Bibles, in down at Bible school. We studied a lesson on that. That change from a corruptible body to an incorruptible. And Jesus' resurrection is the promise of that to us, to each of us. Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." What does the resurrection mean to you? Jesus' words put some very solemn thoughts to us. All will experience a future resurrection, he said. Some to life, eternal life, and some to damnation. The message of the resurrection is sobering. It means that Jesus paid a staggering price for our salvation. He gave so much. He suffered so much. But the message of the resurrection is so joyful. It's the message of new life. It's the message of power over death. The message of the resurrection is life-changing. It means to believe in the resurrection is to die to self and to experience the reality of new life, a risen life. And the message of the resurrection is also very sobering. It points to the promise of a future resurrection, and it points to the fact that all will face Jesus, some to the resurrection of life, and some to the resurrection of damnation. And so my challenge is, what does the resurrection mean to you? Believing in the resurrection needs to mean that each of us is living in newness of life, preparing for the future resurrection and meeting Jesus. Let's kneel to pray.